Okay, welcome. And welcome to Steve Kirshner, who's getting ready for
his... Thank you, so nice to be here.
He's getting ready for his star turn as Santa Claus in the Winter Pageant.
I've been working on
that. That is a serious growth, my friend.
Since February, March, a couple of trims, but...
I don't know if you're getting ready for Christmas or for Purim. Okay, we are here on Daf Chet Omer Aleph of Maseret Ta'anit. We will learn for as long as my voice holds out. We're here about, I don't know, 10 or 12 lines down on Daf Chet Omer Aleph. Omar Rabbi Ami, you see where we are? Omar Rabbi Ami. We're still in this kind of long extended Agadah about, all types of things connected to rain and God's might and power and reviving the dead and childbirth and all the things that express his involvement and control of the world. So now we go back a little more directly to the topic of rain. Omar Ravi Ami, my dichtiv. What is the meaning of this strange pasuk in Kohelet? It's a rhyme. Im yishoch hanachash blo lachash ve'ein yitron leval halashon. If the snake bites, yishoch hanachash, if the snake bites, below lachash, literally without being whispered to, but the Meforshim, and certainly here the Gemara, understand, if the snake bites before the snake charmer charms it. You know this idea, right? The snake charmer, that there was this way to soothe the savage snake. So if the snake bites before the charmer, the lachash, the snake charmer is called a lachash because he would whisper, you know, he would speak in parcel tongue or whatever it was to charm the snake. So if the snake bites before it can be charmed, ve'ein yitron lebal halashon. So then there's no profit or there's no advantage to the bal halashon, to the speaker. Meaning, if the snake bites the snake charmer before the snake charmer can charm the snake, then there's no advantage in being a snake charmer. So what does that pasuk mean? So the Gemara interprets homiletically that verse, which is already, even the Pshuto Shel Mikra is a little curious. But the pshat, the drash on the pasuk is ve'im ra'ita dor shehashamayim mishtachin kinechoshet milahorid talu matar. If you see a generation where the heavens are as rusty as nechoshet, rusty as copper. I don't know if copper rusts, but you know, copper gets tarnished. You know, like the Statue of Liberty used to be, right? You know, like in the 19th century when they built the Statue of Liberty, it looked like copper. It looked like a penny, right? Like a copper penny. And over time, the copper erodes or degrades. What's the word for that? What happens to it? It is that rust? Or is it just the cause?
It oxidizes.
It oxidizes, right?
It becomes green.
So let's say the word means rusts, because maybe Chazal didn't know about oxidization. So if the heavens become rusty, like nechoshet, like copper, milahorid talu matar, bishvil lochashei lechishot she'ein bedor. So the Gemara is playing off these words of nachash, snake, and nechoshet, copper, and lochashei, lochashim, meaning the snake charmer, and lochashei lechishot, meaning people who whisper. Who whispers? Pss, pss, pss. Elokeinu v'elokei avoteinu elokei Avraham elokei Yitzchak v'elokei. Mean people who daven. In other words, if the heavens get blocked up and no rain comes down, if there's a drought, so that is on account of the people who are not davening, properly. Maita kantan, what's the solution? What's the solution in such a case? Yelchu, and again, we see this idea that the meteorological projection is connected to the state of people's connection to God. So if people aren't davening properly, that might be the cause of drought. So what should you do? Maita kantan, yelchu etzel mi sheyodea lilchosh. So go to a whisperer. You're like, there's the horse whisperer, and this is the charm whisperer. Right? Who's the whisperer? You go to the person who knows how to daven properly. You're like, the idea that like in every generation, just like there's like a tzaddik hador, and there's a gadol hador, meaning there's a person who's the most righteous, and there's the person who's the most wise. So it could be that there's a person in the generation who's like the davener, who like represents the power of tefillah in that generation to get the job done. So go to that person. Yelech etzel yelechu etzel mishi odeh lilchosh dichtiv yagid alav re'o, which is a pasuk in Eov, which means that re'o here doesn't mean friend. It means like the noise, that the noise says something about it. Ve'en yitron leval halashon mi she'efshar lo lilchosh ve'en lochesh mahana'a yeshlo. If somebody has the power to daven and they don't offer their tefillah, so like what's the good of having that power, right? What advantage is there to having that power? That's how he interprets the ve'en yitron lebal halashon. In other words, if you're the bal halashon, you're the person with the tongue in his mouth and the prayer in his heart, and you're not doing your job, so then what's the benefit of being that person? If you're the snake charmer and you get bit by the snake, then, you know, you're not a very good snake charmer. Ve'im lachash ve'lo na'aneh. And if he davens, if he whispers his prayer and he's not answered, ma'ita kanta, what's the solution to that? Yelech echel chasid shebedor. So go to the most righteous person of the generation. Go to the most righteous person of the generation. V'yarbe alav b'tfilah. And that person should daven a lot. He should increase his prayers. Shne'emar v'yitzav aleha b'mafgi'ah. Also, another part, I mentioned last week that there's an excess of verses here from Sefer Iov. And here the Pasuk says that he has commanded us v'yitzav aleha b'mafgi'ah. Mafgia we saw last week, we'll see again this time. Pigia is a code name for tefillah, encounter, the encounter with God, to be pogea, right? Right. Like the example I gave last week was you're driving around and somebody comes and smacks into your car. You say, who pagabi? So davening is like that, but without having to call insurance. Davening is the encounter with Hashem. And then the Gemara just repeats what we saw last week, and which we know well from the fourth parak in Brachot. Ein pkiya el tefilash ne'emar va'ata al titpala ba'ad ha'mazeh va'altisa ba'adam rina utfila va'altifka bi. That pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which is the proof text for the idea that this, that the word pkiya is a code word for tefillah. V'im lachash ve'alta biyado, and if he prays and the prayer works, umagis da'ato alav. First we say, like, somebody has the potential to pray and he doesn't pray, that's one problem. And then he prays but he's not answered, that's another problem. But at each stage of the encounter with God, there are all types of traps we might fall into. Like one trap we fall into is we're lazy, we don't pray. We have the ability to pray and we don't. Another problem is that we pray but we're not answered, and that creates a kind of theological problem. But then there's a third problem. You might pray and you might stand at bat and hit a home run. But you know what the problem with that is? It might lead to a kind of spiritual arrogance. Megis da'ato alav. He'll get high-minded. He'll get haughty in his thoughts because he said, well, I prayed and Hashem answered. So obviously, you know, I've got the boss eating out of my hand. Mevi af le'olam. Such a person brings anger to the world, right? Then he causes God to be angry. Such an attitude. What chutzpah that somebody should daven and his prayers are answered and he then grows haughty because of that. He thinks it was somehow because of him. So that brings God's anger to the world. Shne'emar. Another pasuk in Iov, mikne af al ola. The pasuk literally means that the mikne, the cows, the cattle, are also aware of the ola is the rising storm. You know how it is. Like they say, like there's going to be like. Like if there's going to be bad weather, the animals sometimes know it first, right? The animals out in the pasture, they can sense the coming of the rain or the coming of a storm. That's what the pshat of the posuk means. But Rava Amar, but the Gemara understands it homiletically that it means mikne af, not the cattle are also, but you can kone, you can acquire af. Anger, right? The word af can mean also the word af. They're homonyms. They're two words that aren't related, but they sound alike. Af can mean also, and af can mean anger. So mikne af can mean the cattle are also dot, 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 or it can mean mikne from the language of kone, to buy, to acquire, to purchase. You can bring in anger into the world. Rava Amar, Shnei Talmidei Chachamim Sheyoshvim Bi'ir Achad Ve'ein Nochim Zeh Lazeh Bahalacha Mitkanim Ba'af U'ma'alin Oto. Two Talmidei Chachamim who reside in one town and they can't abide each other, right? They can't tolerate each other's, maybe each other's piskei halacha, maybe each other's like orientation towards halacha. Right? And they it's not just that they disagree. Like, we understand you can disagree. Right? Disagreement is built into the system of halacha. But here it leads to kind of like real enmity between the two of them. These two, we've seen this expression, Shnei Talmidei Chachamim. 2-3 weeks ago I mentioned the Agnon story, which is based on these Agadot. Shnei Talmidei Chachamim Shayu Be'irenu. But here the idea that if you have two Talmidei Chachamim, that they it's not that it's a machlokas. Machlokas is completely legitimate, but it leads to this kind of strife between them. That brings anger into the world. That brings anger into the world. Bahalacha mit kanaim ba'af u'malinoto. They bring about anger in the world and they cause anger. Ma'alinoto, they cause it to come up, to rise up. Shneemar, mikne af al ola. The same drasha on the pasuk about the same kind of contorted reading of that pasuk. Omar Eish Lakish, my dichtiv, im yishoch anachash belo lachash ve'en yitron leval halashon. Eish Lakish attempts to interpret this this pasuk as well. La'atid lavo. Mitkaptsot uvaot kol achayot etzel hanachash. In the future, in the world to come, whenever it will be, all of the other animals will come and ask a question of the nachash. Now, when we talk about nachash, which nachash are we talking about? Well, so like this, if you call down to central casting and you say, send up a nachash, so usually we think of Gan Eden. So I'm not sure that it has to be that nachash. But the Nachash has this kind of like the synonym for the for the serpent, for the wicked one. So the other animals say to the Nachash, we don't understand you. You give us a bad name. V'omrim lo ari dores v'ochel. Right, the lion attacks its prey. You've seen the National Geographic. After the lion captures the antelope, what does he do to it? Eats it. Ze'ev toref v'ochel. And the wolf, right? You remember Peter and the wolf, right? The wolf captures the duck. What does he do? He eats it. Right? Now, lions don't kill just for the sake of killing. The lion kills because he wants something. Adarabba, when the lion isn't hungry, he's quite tame. You know, those pictures of like those lions like laying around after the hunt, right? They can hardly move. It's like my Uncle Joe in the Catskills, right? You know, you just like lounge around waiting to get hungry again. So the lion and the wolf say to the snake, when we kill when we're hungry and we eat it, but you, Vata Mahana Yeshlacha. Well, like what benefit do you have from biting, you know, you bite a person and kill him? You're not gonna eat him. Like what's the point of it? Amar lehen ve'ein yitron lebal halashon. So the snake answers, the snake charmer has no advantage. I want them not to have control over me. Right? So, Rashi interprets this. In other words, Rashi takes the Agadah. The Agadah is, of course, an allegory. So Rashi unpacks the allegory. And he says, what's the Bal HaLashon? We're not talking about, right here, let's make this a little bigger. We're not talking about snake charmers. We're talking about Ba'alei Lashon in the simple taste, in the simple meaning. What's a Ba'al Lashon? Anyone with a tongue in his mouth. If you have a tongue in your mouth, you have the power of speech. So if you have the power of speech, you know what you can do with that power of speech? Well, earlier we thought the Ba'al Lashon is somebody who davens. But a Ba'al Lashon could also use his Lashon for Lashon Hara. Mahana Yeshlecha She'ata Nosheich B'nei Adam V'horgan. Like, what value do you, snake, have in killing people just for the sake of killing them? Like, the lion says, I kill the zebra because I want to eat it. And the wolf says, I kill the duck because I want to eat it. It's legitimate. It's the animal kingdom. But what value do you have in killing people? V'hu omer ma yitron lebal ha-lashon she'misaper lashon hara. People with tongues, they speak and they say bad things. Afal pi she'ein lo hana'ah. Like, you know who doesn't? Ma yitron lebal ha-lashon that has no hana'ah, there's no benefit? That's someone who speaks lashon hara. There's no benefit in speaking Lashon Hara, I guess. Lefichach mevio HaKadosh Baruch Hu bedin etzal nachash, kedei sheyitbayesh mipnei shehesi adam harishon, umitbayshin imo misaprei Lashon Hara. They say to him, like, what value do you have in stam and biting people and killing them, right, without, you know, the need to eat? So he says, well, I have a better question for you. What value is there in speaking Lashon Hara, in speaking ill of people and speaking slanderously of people, right? Somebody who does that is no better than a snake, because you speak Lashon Hara, you get no value for it. You get no advantage for it. Just like the snake who bites without, it's not like a lion who has to eat. So Omar of Ami. Hold on a second.
down.
I just made it. I'm just trying to make the screen the right size. Okay, there you go.
It's the right size.
Omar of Ami.
Yeah.
Omar of Ami. Ein tfilato shel Adam nishma'at ela im kein mesim nafsho bekapo. A person's for the people that are listening on the recording, don't worry, I don't have tuberculosis, and you can't catch it from the tape. I also, fortunately, don't have corona. It's just stomach cold.
I think the latter is the question of the day.
Whether you can catch it from the tape?
No, whether it's corona. No, I just, today
I got my test. I got my negative. I got my tshuva shlilit today. I took the test.
But the likelihood of it being tuberculosis is pretty...
Yeah, right. God forbid. But they took the thing. They stuck it up my nose. It's rather unpleasant. So Omer Rav Ami, ain't tefilato shel Adam nishmat ela im kein mesim nafsho bekapo. Your prayer is only heard if you literally put your soul in your hand. Shneamar nasal levavenu al kapayim. Pasuk in Tehillim. A pasuk in Echa. In Echa, Nisa Livavenu El Kapayim, that we lift up our heart with our hands. Ini, oh yeah, is that true? Says the Gemara. Vaha Okim Shmuel Amora Ale Vederash. Shmuel hired an Amora. He hired an interpreter. Right, the Amorayim are called Amorayim because they were interpreters of the Torah Sheba'al Peh. So he hires an Amora to say a drasha. And that Amora said the following drasha. V'yaftuhu b'fihem uvilshonam yichazvulo v'libam lo nachon imo v'lo ne'emnu b'vrito. That's a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk in Tehillim is saying that people trick Hashem with their mouths. Vayifatuhu, like pitui, they trick him, they trick Hashem with their mouths. You know, like, you know, you can say anything. It probably means we try to trick Hashem. You know, because you can't really trick Hashem, but we that's the delusion, right? That who's being tricked? We trick ourselves into thinking that we're able to fool God. So they try to fool God with their mouths. And they lie with their tongues, and their hearts are not proper, and they are not loyal to the covenant. The next pasuk is, Hashem is full of mercy, and He forgives our sins. Right, the pasuk that we know from Tehillim, from Mariv. Right, but the preface. The in Vehu, right? We skip the psukim that come through, and like we know that pasuk very well because we say it every day at Mariv. Vehu rachum yichaper avon v'lo yashchit. Vehir bala hashiva po. Right? He usually passes away his anger. He doesn't execute his anger even though we are deserving of it. But the point is that Vehu rachum is the introduction to davening. But the psukim beforehand, which are less known, are, you guys are all fakers. You want to daven, you want to stand before Hashem, right? You're about to say, Baruch Hu Hashem Amvarach, right? You're fakers, you lie with your mouth, you lie with your tongue, you're not true to the Brit, you're not true, your hearts aren't in the right place. And thankfully, Hashem's going to forget, He's going to overlook that. Why, by the way, this is true. I think I mentioned this way back when we were having the Zoom minion, when we were davening together on Zoom. It's not really a minion, but we were davening all together at Zoom. So I mentioned the halacha some people make a mistake. There are people that think that Vahu Rachum is the introduction to Barchu. And if you're davening without a minion and you're not saying Barchu, you don't say Vahu Rachum. So the truth is, the halacha is that even if you're davening Maariv on your own, you should say Vahu Rachum Yechaper Avon V'lo Yashchit before you start Birkat Kriyat Shema. Because that is a kind of tamtzit. It's an abbreviated notion of the idea that that Hashem is responsive, right? That despite the fact that we might not always be worthy, we might not always be sincere, nevertheless, He forgives us. He's accepting of our prayers, even an insincere prayer. It's worth giving it a shot. And this is important because Maariv is not technically a tefillah on the same status as Shacharit and Mincha. Maariv was initially, obviously, it was a reshut. It was an optional tefillah, which became mandatory after a fashion. But because of that, you know, there's no Chazara Tashatz at Maariv. And the idea that, like, at night, generally, we're a little, we're a little spooked out by the darkness and the fear and the end of the day, reckoning with our shortcomings. And that could put you in a mood where you're not oriented in a proper fashion to pray. So saying Vahu Rachum is that reminds us of the potential. It reminds us that He's interested in our tefillot, even though sometimes it's hard to muster the proper energy for them. So Amar of Ami, Ein tefillato shel Adam nishmat ela meisim kapo v'shneamar nasolav, right? So that's the that's why the continuation of the pasuk is Vahu Rachum. So so lo kasha, right? So the Gemara says there's no stira here, right? In other words, in one hand it says that God's not interested in our insincere prayers. Only if we come to Him wearing our heart on our sleeves, carrying our heart, our soul in our hand, does He want our prayers. And on the other, it says that no, God is merciful and He forgives and all those other things. So lo kasha, kan biyachid, kan betzibur. There's no difficulty. One is talking about an individual. If an individual prays without all of those good characteristics about being sincere and being loyal and not, you know, not really being a faker, so then, enachinami, if you're davening without the sincerity, it's not worth so much. But if you're part of a tzibur, if you're part of a collective, if you're part of a community, so then even insincere prayer has value. Because the very fact of being part of a community, it has inherent value. And even if your prayers are not 100% up to snuff, the value of joining your prayer into the prayer of the community elevates it to something which Hashem is interested in, hearing. Omer of Ami, Eng Shamim Yordim Ela Bishvil Balei Amana. Rav Ami says that rain only falls on behalf of Ba'alei Amana, people of faith, Amana like Emuna. Shne'emar, Emet me'eretz titzmach, v'tzedek mishamayim nishkaf. Truth comes, truth is bottom up, truth swells up, will grow up from the land, and then tzedek mishamayim nishkaf. Righteousness falls from above. So what's emet me'eretz titzmach? Emet meaning truth. But the Gemara understands emet meaning emunah, right? Faithfulness, faith, belief, trust, trustworthiness. Right, when we exemplify those characteristics of faith and trust from below, so then tzedek, righteousness, the good reward, comes from down from on high. V'omer Rav Ami, bo urei kama gedolim ba'alei amana. And you know how great these ba'alei amana are, these faithful people? Michulda v'bor. Ma ha ma'amin b'chulda v'bor. Kacha mamin bekadosh baruch hu al achat kama vekama. And how do you know that people who are trustworthy are rewarded? From the weasel and the well. I mean, I'll say that a chulda is a weasel. People that learn daf yomi, who's learning daf yomi? Shalom learns daf yomi, right? Who else is learning daf yomi? Nobody else? Shalom, don't you learn daf yomi?
I think Ephraim is waving his hand.
Oh, Ephraim learns daf yomi?
Yes.
So yesterday you had the first real piece of Talmudic wit. The Gemara's question, the chulda neviyahi? The Gemara is talking about bedikat chametz for Pesach. And whether or not you have to worry that a chulda, a weasel or a rat or a mouse or whatever it is, came and grabbed a piece of Oreo cookie and hid it somewhere.
The rat went in and the weasel came out.
Right. And but the question is if the weasel knows that they're coming up because they're coming up on Pesach, it might have squirreled away a piece of chametz. So the Gemara says, "V'chi chulda neviyahi?" Is this weasel a prophet that it knows, or a prophetess that it knows? You know, the Jewish calendar, right? So, but it's of course a pun, because there is in fact a neviyah, there is in fact a prophetess by the name of Chulda in Sefer Melachim. But here the chulda, whatever this animal is, I said it's a weasel. From the story of the weasel and the well, or the boar, a bear is a well, a boar is a cistern. But it's more alliterative to say the weasel and the well. So this is a very interesting case. The Gemara makes reference to some well-known piece of folklore. But the piece of folklore is not recorded in the Talmud. But the Gemara took for granted that it was talking to a community of people that shared certain cultural references, that there was a cultural literacy amongst the audience that it was talking to. And it didn't need to tell you the story of the weasel and the well. It could just make reference to it. You know, like there are certain jokes like that where to tell the joke kills the joke. There are certain jokes that are just so well known that if you tell the whole thing, it just kills the... All you have to do is refer to the punchline. Right? So if we're talking about yichus and how a person is a Kohen and a person's a Levi and a person's a Yisrael, if I actually tell that well-worn chestnut about the guy that goes to the rabbi and wants to become a Kohen, and the rabbi says, why is it so important for you to be a... So I don't... If I tell the whole joke, I've killed it. All I have to say is... If I know my audience, all I have to say is, my father was a Kohen, my grandfather was a Kohen, his father was a Kohen. Right? I don't need to tell the joke. All I need is the punchline. If I'm describing a situation which is an absolute mess, a real train wreck of a situation where, God is helping, nothing we can do is going to fix this, I can say it was a real Humpty Dumpty. And you all catch the reference that all the king's horses, all the king's men cannot put Humpty back together again. It's a situation, mu'uvat lo yochol litkon. There are certain situations where things are messed up and they're irreparable. I don't need to tell you the story of Humpty Dumpty. I don't need to take Alice in Wonderland off the shelf. I don't need to recite the nursery rhyme, right? Of Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. You all understand. By the way, it's a perfect proof of the Torah Shebaal Peh. When I said Humpty Dumpty a minute ago, what did you all picture in your head? No?
Humpty Dumpty falling off the
wall. What does Humpty Dumpty look like?
An egg.
An egg, yeah, yeah. But that's Torah Shebaal Peh. Nowhere in the text does it say that Humpty is a anthropomorphized egg. But that's the universal Torah. Everybody understands that Humpty is in fact a giant human egg who's cracked, and you see the yolk there on the floor. Chulda of a boar is an example of this. By the time, forget the fact that we don't catch the reference to chulda of a boar. by the time of Rashi, by the Middle Ages, the Agadah was already... It's not an Agadah, meaning it doesn't appear in the Midrash. Rashi records it. It's recorded in the Aruch. The Aruch is a very important early medieval work, which is a kind of... it's a kind of like early encyclopedia of rabbinic and halachic munachim. So the Aruch has a version of the story and Rashi has a version of the story. They're not identical, but they're close enough. Rashi says, Chulda Vabur. The Chulda, this weasel, Shehemitu Shnei, this weasel and this whale, Shehemitu Shnei Bnei Adam, who were responsible for the deaths of two people. Matsui hu ba'agada, ma'ase b'bachur echad shenatan emunato l'riva achat. It's the story, once upon a time, a young man pledged his troth, right? Pledged his troth, meaning he asked a young girl, a young maiden, to marry him. Now, she natan emunato, that he gave his pledge, right? He gave his promise. In English, that idea of to be betrothed, the word betrothed is etymologically related to the word truth, right? When he speaks that truth to her, darling, I love you, will you marry me, right? So that creates a relationship of trust. Trust, truth, amana, emuna, emet, shenatan emunato, lariva achat, sheyisa'ena, amra mi me'id. So when he gives his pledge to her that they'll marry, she asks, who will be the witnesses? In other words, this was like, I used to tell a story, I can't do it anymore because sometimes he listens, but I used to tell a story that years ago, not all of you are here with us, Sharon and Cecil, but most of us that live here in Efrat in the same neighborhood. So years ago, my son Yair, who just became bar mitzvah earlier last summer, so when he was a little kid in Gan, he went to Gan with Ogun's kid, you know, from the shul, with little Reut Ogun. Hadas Ogun. And so one day he comes home from school, he comes home from kindergarten, he says, I'm going to marry Hadas Ogun, the little girl next door. So we thought that was cute. Now, I mean, they haven't spoken to each other in, you know, in 8 years at least, right? Now, you know, girls are yucky. He'll come around. But in other words, when you're a little kid, you know, you make a promise to the girl in first grade that you're going to get married. And that's what happens. So she says, who will testify that you've made this promise? V'hayasham borechad v'chuldachat. They were sitting by a well, by a cistern of water. Now, you know, because we read it in the Parsha. You know, a lot of great love stories in Judaism happen by the well, right? The well was the meeting place. It was where you went to, you know, like now kids go into town and you hang out on Ben Yehuda. And that's where you might see a girl. It used to be that you'd hang out by the well. You'd hang out by the water cistern. So this sitting there by the well, and on the lip of the well is sitting this little furry weasel. So he says, Amar habachur bor v'chulda edim bedavar. There be our witnesses. So what happened? Time passes. Liamim avar al emunato v'nasa acheret. He broke his trust with this girl and he married someone else. V'holid shnei banim. And they had two children. Echad nafal labor v'met v'echad Nashachto chuldavamet. One of his sons falls down the well and dies, and one of his sons gets bitten by the weasel and dies. Amra lo ishto, ma ma'asehu, ze shabanenu metim b'mita mishuna. What is it? What's the meaning of this, that we lost two children in such bizarre manner? Amar lo kach v'kach haya ha'maseh. And he told her, this is the story. Now, in the version in the Aruch, the wife then says to him, well, you must divorce me and go and keep your promise and marry that girl to whom you had given your trust. The story has a slightly different meaning in the Aruch. But the Gemara says, how do we know the importance of keeping your promise, of being faithful to your word? From the case of the Chulda Vibor was interpreted as an allegory for the importance of truth-keeping, promise-keeping. So how do you know? How do you know the importance of telling the truth, of keeping your promise, rather, from the story of the Chulda Vibor? Ma ma'amin b'Chulda Vibor, kacha ma'amin b'Kadosh Baruch Hu alachad kama v'kama. Right? So if you believe in this piece of folklore, this kind of Grimm's tale, Kal v'chomer, how much more so if you put your faith in God? Now, the truth is, this story, this Gemara, is the very, very deep basis for another important Agnon story. Agnon must have been learning Daf Zion and Daf Chet and Brachot and really made a lot of notes and turned it into the raw material for two of his greatest stories. Agnon has a very well-loved story called Tehillah. If you didn't read it, so your kids probably did for the Bagrut. Tehillah is a story of a very righteous old woman. She's 104 when the story takes place in 1924. But through the story, we discover the very tragic circumstances of her life, in which she lost two sons, and something tragic happens with her daughter. I won't go into the details. But the death of the two sons very much parallel the circumstances here of the Chulda and the Boar. It's a case of how he took material from the classic rabbinic literature and kind of built a superstructure around that skeleton. He took the raw material of the Agadah and distilled it into the stuff of modern literature. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan, the Gemara goes on. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol ha-matstik et atzmo milamata, matstikin alav hadin milamala. Anyone who's stringent with himself down here on earth, so in heaven, they'll be equally stringent with him. Meaning kind of like, I don't know, the bigger they are, the harder. In other words, like if you hold yourself to a very high standard, Hashem also holds you to a very high standard. Shne'emar emet me'eretz titzmach, v'tzedek mishamayim nishkaf. The same pasuk. Right? How do we know this? Because if emet comes from below, so then tzedek will look down from above. Rabbi Chiya bar Avin amar, Omar of Huna Mehocha, Uchiratecha Evratecha. Right? That Hashem's anger, his Evra, his wrath, is accorded to the Yirah, the awe, the fear that we feel for him. Reish Lakish Omar Mehocha, Pagata et Sos, Voset Sedek. You take away. You took away the person who did the mitzvot joyfully. In other words, the pasuk is pagata et sos va'asat sedek. You took him away who joyfully performed righteousness. Bidvarecha yiskirucha, hein ata katzafta v'necheta, behem olam v'nivashea. The people who remembered you in your ways saw you were angry, and we sinned, and upon them have we stayed of old that we might be saved. And as the pasuk is teaching that Hashem's anger is even stronger for people who are generally righteous, who are generally tzaddikim. In other words, if you hold yourself to a high standard, he also judges you by a high standard. You know, this is something that, like, like sometimes with children, this is the case, right? Like, you know, if you have like children and children have different capacities and things, you know, like if you have a student, if you have a child who's not such a good student, right? And he, you know, sometimes if he gets, you know, if he's like a C student and he comes home with a B, well, that's a great achievement. And if you have a student who very easily gets A's in everything, you have a child who very easily gets A's in everything, and he comes home with a B because, you know, he didn't really apply himself, he didn't really try, you get angry at him. So you have two kids, could be in the same family, both come home with B's, one you're angry at, the other one you're proud of. In other words, if you have high standards, if you have the potential to achieve great things in righteousness, so then Hashem holds you up to that standard. Omar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, kol hasameach biyisurin sheba'in alav, mevi Yeshua le'olam. Anyone who accepts their suffering with joy, whatever that means, it's a source of redemption for the world. Shne'emar bahem olam v'nivashaya. Those are the people that the world might be saved. Omar Esh Lokesh Mai Dichtiv Vatsarat Hashamayim. What's the meaning? What's the meaning of the pasuk that we say in Shema Vatsarat Hashamayim, that God locks up the heavens? B'shasha Hashamayim Netzarin Milahorid Talumatar Domel Isha Shemichabelet Ve'ena Yoledet. When Hashem is holding back the rain, it's like a woman who is in the throes of labor. She's in the pangs of labor, but has not given birth. V'hainu de'amar esh lokish, mishum bar kapara, ne'emra atzira b'gshamim, v'ne'emra atzira b'isha. Let me turn the page. One daf chet amud beis. This comparison between drought and being held back in childbirth. And as the comparison between rain and childbirth also works in the preliminary stages. Just like there can be drought, there can also be that, you know, the woman who has not yet gone into labor, right? She's ready. You know, I remember, you know, all of my wife's pregnancies, there's that point, you know, before she goes into labor where you think she's ready to go any second. But if she's in the pain, if she's suffering from a long labor and the baby's not coming, besides, you know, the danger to mother and child, which in the days of old was much more severe than it is, thankfully, today. But that idea that it's like there's this thing waiting to come out, you know, the rain is up there in heaven, the clouds are impregnated with rain, and it's not coming. You know, that idea, this parallel exists also linguistically. Right, they are both called atzira, right? To be held back, to be locked up, to be closed up. Both the rains that aren't coming and the child isn't coming. Shne emar v'chi atzor atzar Hashem ba'ad kol rechem v'ne'emra atzira b'kshamim v'chi v'atzar et hashamayim. So it brings two psukim, one using the word for childbirth and one using the word for rain. Ne'emar leida b'isha v'ne'emar leida b'gshamim, and we also use the term to give birth, both for rain as well as for childbirth. Ne'emar leida b'isha dechtiv v'taher v'teled ben. That was from last week. V'ne'emar leida b'gshamim dechtiv v'holida v'hitzmicha. Where's that pasuk from? Holida v'hitzmicha in Yeshayahu. Where do we know that pasuk from? No, it's the
Maftir and
it's the Maftir. It's correct. Ne'emar pkida b'isha v'ne'emar pkida b'gshamim. Pkida means to be like to remember. It's one of the psukim that we say for the zichronot on Rosh Hashanah. Lifkod means that Hashem remembers something, and that phrase is used both in the context of childbirth and or getting pregnant, and in the context of rain. V'ne'emar pkida b'gshamim, v'ne'emar pkida b'isha, dechtiv Hashem pakad et Sarah. That's the pasuk from about the birth of Yitzchak, about Sarah becoming pregnant, which we say on on Rosh Hashanah, v'ne'emar p'kida b'gashamim d'chtiv p'kadati ha'aretz v'atshokakeha. That's a pasuk in Tehillim. Rabat ta'asherena peleg Elokim male mayim. My peleg Elokim. What does it mean? What does it mean that there's a peleg of Hashem which is full of water? What's a peleg? My peleg Elokim male mayim. Tana kemin kuba yesh barakia. A peleg is a. It's like a reservoir or a pool. I'm not sure. David, is this related to peleg like palginan or dor haflaga? Do you know anything about that?
I imagine it is probably, but I can check. It sounds like, you know, like a little place like the water would collect. So
yeah, but how is it related? It's an Aramaic pe lamed gimel, which then enters also in Hebrew. Like the Dor Haflaga is called the Dor Haflaga, ki niflagu, they broke up, right? Peleg in Aramaic is like Chet Lamed Kuf in Hebrew, right? Like the Gemara says, B'mai kamiflage means what is the machloket?
So apparently it's like a cleft.
Oh, because there's
cleft
like
a division, and cleft is also a place that's
I mean, like there's like
a canal.
I got it. Okay, good. So in other words, this peleg Elokim male mayim, this reservoir of water, this reservoir of God is full of water. Tana kemin kuba. Kuba is a. A kuba is like a vault in the sky out of which the rain falls. I mean, like this idea, there's like a reservoir. I mean, it's not important whether Chazal really thought that's how the rain worked. Like there was like a bucket, there was a barrel in the sky that got tilted over, and that's how the rain came. Or they understood. I mean, it seems apparent from earlier Gemaras that they understood this idea that the clouds get saturated with moisture and the water spills out of them. And so when they say this idea, it's not, you know, it need not be taken literally. We need not think that Chazal had such a undeveloped sense of meteorology. When they say that there's a vault in the sky full of water, there's a box in the sky full of water. They could be speaking metaphorically. So when the pasuk says, the pasuk in Dilim says, "Peleg Elokim Malei Mayim," means that the skies are full of water. And when Hashem remembers, just like Hashem remembered Sarah, when He remembers us for our righteousness, so He opens up that reservoir and sends the rain. Okay. We'll pause here. I managed to pull through. And we'll hopefully continue in good health next week.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. If you need, I can bring over some 12-year-old single malt medicine.
12-year-old cough syrup. It couldn't hurt if I gargle with it.